Okay, this morning we will continue in 1 Peter as we're dealing with doctrinal deviation. And we know that there is one sense in which doctrinal deviation or a departure from the truth of that's taught in God's Word is something that happens. And one of the manners or one of the ways it happens, we've already looked at and kind of explored pretty deeply last week as we thought about the false teacher and some of his ways. But not only do we get the influence to go away from the truth from false teachers, there are other influences as well. And of course, the devil himself is one of those influences. We know that he can directly deal with us and in a way in our hearts and our minds and our affections and through his own influence, through lying to us and showing us things, giving us the ideas, putting things in our head that are contrary to the teaching of God's Word, because we're still flesh. We still possess a fleshly nature, and our nature leads us astray sometimes. But also, the world is going to have an influence on us. And there's a sense in which the world, when it has an influence on us, the world has an influence in such a way as sometimes just this disbelief and all these disbeliefs about God and about what we believe the Word of God teaches us. And we find today Peter addresses that particular issue and specifically the issue of just these doubts that come from the skeptics. In other words, from people who are just unbelieving, that don't believe what the Word of God has to say, and that say that they don't know that we can believe what the Word of God has to say, don't know that we're right to believe, that we have the right to really believe the truth of God's Word. And so when thinking about today, we'll think about a little bit about deviation from the skeptics. And specifically, as is written here, they're referred to in our text today in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as scoffers. Scoffers, someone who would mock the truth, mock something that we believe. And so we're thinking about scoffers, and another word for that is a skeptic, someone who is a skeptic, someone who believes. And technically, if we're talking about a skeptic today, someone who does not believe, that they may not say, from a theological standpoint, they may not say they're atheists, even though from a practical standpoint they are. They don't believe necessarily that you can know there is no God, but they don't believe that you can know there is a God. And so they're kind of in that, just that disbelief state, that state of not believing much of anything, and yet very proud of their position in that condition. So in addition to those false teachers, so thinking about this in the context, in addition to the false teachers that he's been addressing in chapter 2 here, we find that not only does the deviation from and the denial of basic truths of God's Word come from false teachers, it also comes, often originates from just giving credence, from a believer just giving some credence to the skeptics who mock at basic truth. Remember that Satan was that way. Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the garden, fruit of every tree of the garden?" Did he really say that? Is it really true? And so causing us to doubt, if you will, and it was happening in Peter's day, and it still happens today. So let's read verses 1 through 4 here of chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading verse number 1. This second epistle, okay, that says something. This is the second epistle of Peter, and he says in the text here, this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you." So in other words, it's the same audience, so the same people that he sent the first Peter, he sends it to these same people. "The second epistle, beloved," epistle is a letter, "beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He wants to stir up their minds. that ye may be mindful, in what way is stirring them up, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we find here, he says, you know, this is the source, if you will, of this stirring up. I want to stir you up with what the Word of God says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, think about that a little bit here in this text, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Bless us in the word today. Strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts out with the desire to stir them up here. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at, want to think about this stirring up that he's referring to. And as believers, sometimes we need to be stirred up. And I don't mean that in a negative way, in the sense of being irritated or being aggravated, stirred up in that way. But sometimes we need to be stirred up in the sense of certain things coming to remembrance. Stir things up so that they come back to the surface. Sometimes things slip back in our minds. Sometimes things get back so far back that we just kind of forget certain truths and certain things. And there are certain ways that we are influenced in this world in which we live that causes that, that pushes things back, that causes us to be so influenced by things in the world and so influenced by people who maybe seem to be wise and they say things and we kind of accept them and maybe we don't even believe them, but at the same time we just accept it as the norm and it's okay for somebody to believe this way and we're just okay. And so things sometimes, the truth of God's word, truths of God's word, which negate those things, sometimes they need to be stirred up in us. And so Peter says, hey, I want to stir you up. And stirring up as it relates to familiarity with the claims, the commands, the promises and the warnings of the Word of God. To stir you up about these things. And so he says, this second epistle, beloved, God's word is to have a direct effect on what we believe. He says, I'm writing this second epistle, and I write it to you both the epistles, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember some things, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Okay, so what's that? That's the Old Testament scriptures he's referring to. And of the commandment of us, the apostles. Of us, the apostles. Peter refers to himself as one of the apostles. And he says, you know what? We're giving commandments, and you need to be cognizant of the commandments that are given by the apostles. You need to be aware of the truths. And he's speaking about that which is the Holy Scriptures. He's going to get into that a little further later in this letter, as we get closer to the end of the letter. But God's word is to have a direct effect on what we believe. We need to be reminded about it. There's remembrance. Peter is saying there's a remembrance that needs to happen all the time. We need to be reminded. It isn't necessary as God's people. It isn't just a thing where that we just need to learn everything, and once we get it all down, that everything's fine in our life. No, we need to be reminded, because day by day we are still influenced by the things of the world. We're influenced by trials and troubles and difficulties, and we're influenced by things that happen in this life that sometimes make the skeptics sound believable. That sometimes make certain scoffers sound almost, maybe that's true. You know, we look at things and we feel things in this life that sometimes feel like, where is God? Sometimes they feel like us, and they cause us to say, why is God not working at this point? Where is God at this point? And the truth of the matter is, we need to be reminded of the Word of God. Reminded of the truths of God's Word. Reminded that days like this have happened in the past. Reminded that when days like this have happened in the past, God is still working. That God was still accomplishing His purposes. It didn't look like it. It didn't feel like it. But He really was. And so we find that as God's people, we need that. We need that. We need some reminders of what the Word of God has spoken, and reminders of history and of things that are history from the Word of God that teach us what we need to know. And so God's Word proceeds from these groups, the prophets, as the Scriptures refers to the Old Testament, those that wrote in the Old Testament, their Old Testament Scriptures. He refers to them as the prophets of old. And specifically, I think he's referring to prediction too. He's referring to that sense of the Scripture that predicts certain things are going to happen, that gives warning, that, hey, here's what's coming. This is what's coming. There's a general sense that throughout the Scriptures, one of the things that Peter is going to be referring to here that apparently was affecting these believers and causing them to start believing the scoffers was regarding his coming. The coming of the Lord, and specifically his coming to judge sin. He's coming again to judge sin. There's a reality in this life that everybody needs to face, that everybody needs to face up to, and that is that God despises sin, and sin is an offense against God, and that we will have to pay for our sin. That there is a judgment that's coming. Now, once we come to realize that, once we come to see that we deserve the wrath of God, we deserve the judgment of God, then the gospel is the good news that says, you know what? You deserve the wrath of God, but I sent my Son to die for you. I sent my Son to suffer for you. I sent Christ Jesus to deliver you from your sins, to take away that guilt, to take away that record that you have, to completely cleanse you by shedding His own blood, because there is power, as we sang this morning, power in the blood. There's power to deliver us from our sin, to cleanse us from all our iniquity is found there in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that sacrificial blood, that sacrifice that Christ Jesus made at the cross to completely cleanse us from our sins. So, but we don't see that. And we don't even see the need for the gospel. We don't see the need for Christ Jesus. We don't see the need for the good news until we hear the bad news, until we know with assurance that there is something that is to be feared, that there is a God who is, in fact, looking upon our every actions, looking upon our every thought, looking upon every way that we proceed in this world, and He knows our action, He knows every thought, and the fact is that we are sinful and that we oppose Him on a regular basis, and therefore, what do we deserve? And the Scriptures teach the coming of the Lord in judgment. He's going to come and He's going to bring judgment upon this earth. So we'll get into that just a little bit further here in a moment. But God's Word is to have a direct effect on what we believe. God's Word proceeds from the prophets of the Old Testament and from the apostles. Peter refers to himself as one of the apostles of the New Testament that are given to us, and we see it in the Lord Jesus. Those are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, of the Lord and Savior. He's the one. We are looking at what He's done. The apostles are those who are spokesmen for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus. And the New Testament is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Christ Jesus. It's the revelation of the Son of God manifest in the flesh to die for our sins and to be made, make us right with Him. But a coming judgment is very important to the understanding of everything we believe. If we don't believe in a coming judgment of God, then just about everything else, the gospel itself, is meaningless. So what is the fact? What are the facts that Peter is referring to that these people apparently are believing about the scoffers? Well, Peter knew these saints had a primary need at this particular time. He says here, this second epistle, beloved, I now write, he says, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Knowing this first. He says, what is it? This is something primary to them. They need, this is something that they're facing right now, that there will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Know this, not only are there the false teachers who claim to be the Lord's people and who claim to be teachers of Jesus Christ that are teaching false doctrine. Not only is that a reality, but know this, they're scoffers too. There's people who are scoffers. Peter knew these saints had a primary need at this time, and it was an awareness of the prediction and the impact of skeptics upon their pure minds that are going to affect them. And they have a corrupting effect upon our minds. The scoffers have a corrupting effect upon our minds. And so he says, knowing this first. I want to focus on this particular thing, and that is that scoffers are predicted to come. We're living in a day right now. Peter is saying you're living in a day right now where they're going, where that the Old Testament scriptures and where the apostles warned you, and we are warning you even now, Peter is saying, that scoffers are going to come. There are going to be people who are scoffing at the reality and the truth of the coming of the Lord and the truth of God's word as it's been predicted. Scoffers were predicted in numerous places in the scriptures. And we'll look at some of these in a moment. But he seems to be alluding specifically to Isaiah's statement here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. If you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. And I think it's important for us to look at this because it seems this is specifically what Peter's referring to here. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And so we find that in Isaiah chapter 5, where a prediction is given here in verses 18 to 20. And he says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, and these are people that think that there's no consequences. Verse number 18, there's no consequences to your sin. That it doesn't matter. God's not even, there's no proof that there is a God. There's no proof there even is a God, is what the scoffers would say. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. I mean, if God's real, let him prove it. Let him prove that he's real. They scoff and says, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, the scoffers are going to say, they're just going to mock at the very existence of God. They're going to mock at his power. They're going to mock at his ability to really affect anything in life. They're going to mock at his ability to do anything. And that anybody who is a person who we're going through with troubles and trials and such as this, and they look to the Lord and they depend upon the Lord and they wait upon the Lord and they be still and know that he's God and they're trusting him and depending upon him, that's just a weak person to the scoffer. To the scoffer, they just say, that's You're just a weak person. You need to just buckle up and realize there is no God. Realize that there's no proof that there's anybody that's going to help you really. And that there's no proof that in fact, whenever you do what is right, and here you are, you're so concerned about doing what is right as a child of God. You want to be right with God and all these things, but do you not realize that He doesn't even care. He doesn't care if there is a God. He obviously doesn't care because He hasn't come down and smitten me when I live far more vile a life than you do. And so this is the scoffers. Woe unto them that call evil good, verse number 2, Isaiah says, verse 20. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They just blend everything together and say, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Nothing really matters. It doesn't really matter that we live a right life before God because there's no proof. Let Him come down and prove it. Let Him come down and prove that He cares. Let Him come down and prove that something is really a... And so Peter is saying, beware, because the prophets even of old told about the scoffers. They warned the saints of God about the scoffers that are going to come, and they're going to try to lure us away to not believing what God's word says. And they would mock or they would scoff at the prediction, at all the predictions, but certainly at the prediction, Peter is saying, for these folk, at the coming of the Lord, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? He says He's going to come. You say He's going to come and judge the world for sin? God isn't come. He hasn't come so far. And so, doesn't really care. He obviously doesn't really care what we do or what we believe. That's what the scoffers would say. And so, well, what is he referring to when he says, when he talks about the fact that there's scoffers that are mocking at the things of the Lord? Well, Acts chapter 17, as it pertains to the coming of the Lord. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to refer to a few verses of Scripture. Acts chapter 17 says in verse number 30 that there's appointed a day in which God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Okay? God's word, the apostles say that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. It hasn't happened yet. We all know that. But God's word says He's going to. It's going to happen. Judgment day is going to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. The word of God says that He's delivered us from so great a death. Okay, those that are the saints of God have been delivered from something that's coming. A great death, a terrible destruction that's coming. We've been delivered from that. Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God, Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, and them that hold the truth and unrighteousness, that restrain, that hold back the truth. They don't want to believe the truth as they live their unrighteous lives. He says, but the reality is that the wrath of God is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says that He's delivered us from the wrath to come. The believers have been delivered from the wrath to come. Stir up your mind, if you will, as the apostle is saying to the saints of God there. Stir up your mind and remember, these are things that the Word of God says to us. There will be people in the last days, as John records in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, that are going to cry out, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's coming a day, John predicts, it's going to happen. There's coming a day, reality, in history, in human history, that Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment upon this world for their sin. Revelation 19:15 talks about the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Peter he's already given three examples to these folk. You remember that? He's already given three examples of God's long-suffering judgment. That He waits, but then He judges. That he waits and waits and waits. He's long-suffering, but then judgment falls. He's not everlastingly long-suffering. He is long-suffering. But he's going to judge. He talked about the angels that sinned. Well, he allowed the angels to sin. He allowed the angels to fall away. He allowed the devil and many other angels that followed the devil, he allowed them to go that course. One of these days he's going to judge them, but he hasn't yet. It hadn't happened yet. The judgment, the devil is going to be one of these days cast into the lake of fire. But right now he has a certain freedom. He even has a freedom to the very access to the throne of God at times, as we read of it in Job and other places. So we know the devil is not judged yet, but he's going to be. The word of God very clearly says he's going to. The flood is something historically that happened. The flood, Peter says, remember, back in second chapter of 2 Peter here, he said, just remember Noah, he was preparing the ark and told that God's judgment was coming. Nobody believed him, 120 years. Nobody believed him, but the fact of the matter is, it was his plan, God's plan. And he did bring the flood, and the flood judgment came. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Peter said, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God's judgment on sin is a reality. The judgment of God upon sin seemed to be, for these people, something that was being attacked. For the saints that Peter's dealing with, something that was being attacked, something that was under attack, that they were beginning to doubt, and the scoffers were causing them to doubt whether or not the reality is that the judgment of God is ever really going to come. Well, he will again refer to the flood after this as a proof. But we find, though, that the scoffers had a particular message. In verse number 4, he describes that. He says, here they are. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. In other words, just following their own hearts, following what they believe, what they think, just based on no other evidence than just what they feel like. A person who is sinful by nature wants to cover their sin. A person who is sinful by nature would rather accuse someone else of sinning more greatly than they do. We by nature have a nature in which that we will defend ourselves and we will attack someone else. It's a common nature that we have as it pertains to morality. And so we have to be careful about that. And he's saying, hey, there's certain people that they just simply walk after their own lust. That they're just completely just given over to just doing whatever it feels best to them. And whatever makes them feel better, that's what they're going to do. If they can find somebody that's done something wrong and done something bad and they claim to be a better person, then they find refuge in that. And be careful about that. Be careful about trying to find refuge in somebody else being worse than you are. Find refuge in the fact that you are deserving of the wrath of God, but that Jesus Christ endured your payment for you. Find refuge in Christ. Find refuge in the Lord. There's where there's real refuge. But verse 4 says, here's what they're saying. The scoffers are saying this, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? The Lord is not really ever coming back. That's what the scoffers were saying. The Lord's not really ever coming back. He hasn't so far. And this thing's been predicted since back in the Old Testament scriptures. And he still hasn't come back in judgment. The Lord is not really ever coming back. Nothing really proves God's anger over sin. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The scoffers say everything's as it has always been, and time, longer time, means there's proof, there's greater proof that it'll never happen. And you know, in most things in life, that there might be some truth to that. But when it comes to the promise of God concerning sin and his judgment, the truth is his judgment is yet to come. nothing, but they're telling the saints of God that Peter's dealing with, there's no real need for deliverance from God's coming wrath. There's no real need. His coming's not coming. And so no need for gospel. No need for the gospel even. Why do you need the gospel if God's really not angry over sin? Why do you need the gospel if God's not coming back to judge this world? Since the fathers, read those words in verse number 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Since the fathers of faith, if you will, fell asleep or died, since they died, nothing has changed. They haven't risen. Job might have talked about the fact that he was alive, he's going to be alive again. Others might have talked the fact that, of a resurrection, but it never has happened. So they're still alive. They're still in the grave. They're still dead. Nothing has happened. Well, that's because it hadn't happened yet. It's because the word of God is true, but it hasn't occurred yet. They haven't risen from the dead. Long time argues for no God. Peter is telling them, said, hey, you need to have your mind stirred up in remembrance of what the word of God says. You need to hear and understand the power of God's word and the truthfulness of it and the reality that that it is going to happen. That God's going to bring about judgment, going to bring judgment upon this earth. He's going to bring judgment upon this world. And your very nature, the way he created you, Romans chapter 1, the way he created you causes you to know there's a wise creator. And the way he put within you a moral standard, a moral law, a moral compass, says that that creator is a righteous creator, says he's one who is a God of righteousness and of justice, of good and of right, and that he will overcome wickedness with justice. He is going to punish sin. And so we read here in this passage of Scripture that nothing's really ever changed since the creation. What, has nothing ever changed since the creation? Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Is everything just the same as it was from the beginning of the creation? Can any of you, think about it. Is God created the heavens and the earth? Okay, he created them, put everything in them, made it all in 6 days. Seventh day he rested. Has anything changed in that? Oh, absolutely. There's been such a thing as the fall of man. And in the fall of man, you find that as time went on, there became God's long-suffering became shortened to the extent that his wrath fell upon this earth and he destroyed all but 8 people. We know that. And Peter's going to refer to that. He's going to refer now to the flood. And we're not going to look at it this morning, but he's going to refer to that flood judgment that has happened, that has occurred. And that people are just willingly ignorant of that. And they would rather believe in evolution, and they'd rather believe that all these things happen, that the reason why we have all these layers of sediment and all these things so extraordinary that we see in the earth, that it's all because of millions and billions of years, when in reality, it's because of a flood that happened. An amazing, a terrible flood judgment that God brought upon this earth. And so they like to deny, they like to scoff at the reality of God. And people will come up, will go to all kinds of ends, all kinds of means to come to that end and that conclusion that says that there is no God. But the fool is the one that says in his heart, there is no God. And the reality is God's word clearly teaches that there is, and that there is coming a judgment day, a time of God's return in judgment upon this earth. And we need to be aware of it. We need to be reminded of it from the scripture. And Peter is having to remind these saints of that because they're starting to be affected by the scoffers of their day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, and thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to be reminded of these truths and just simply of the truth that we live in a day of skepticism. We live in a day where there's so many scoffers around us. We live in a day where there is this There is this massive unbelief of the truth of the creation, of the very Genesis account of creation. There's a massive attack on the truthfulness of God and of any morality and any standard that God will hold us to. And we just pray that you'd help us as your people, Lord, to be reminded that the very nature of the gospel is to deliver us from your wrath upon sin, from your very awful hatred of offending a righteous and a holy God and offending man in our sin. And we just pray that you'd bless it as your people, that we would glory in the cross and glory in what you've done for us to deliver us from our sins, and we not be sidetracked, we might be not be misled, Lord, by the scoffers, that they not deviate us off the course of the truth by their scoffing and by the skepticism that we hear in this world today. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the bless, Lord, everyone that's here. We pray your special blessings, Lord, upon those who need your comfort and your blessing upon their lives, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.